My name is Dolph, and I'll be, in the absence of Ross, sharing something today with you. Something that I must admit, whether you will find it useful, I don't know, but that I found it amazingly invigorating to do the preparation was, that's the truth. It's the heart's desire. This sermon is what my current heart's desire is. Not that I've reached it, but that's the one thing I want to go for. So we're talking today about being satisfied in God. And another gentleman in America, John Piper, has made recently a nice catchy phrase. It says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And it's a line that resonates in many levels to me. And I'm going to speak a little bit more. I'm going to make clear at the beginning, color it in. God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. So, generally speaking, there's two powerful passions in the universe. The one, and I'm going to show it out of Scripture for you, is God's absolute desire for His glory to be manifested. He wants all, like we just worship now, every tongue confess how good He is. And the second desire is my desire to be satisfied. So that is, but that, what I hope to bring through this sermon, is that two strong desires does not need to be mutually exclusive. Or in other words, that I can be satisfied more than I think I can be by radiating God's glory. And I hope that I will bring this to you through Scripture and also hopefully through your own personal experience. So the slide that hopefully will be there is a slide that I use as a nice metaphor, a nice vergelijking, how I understand this whole thing about God most glorified in me being satisfied in Him. Amazing big wave. God just is there because God wants to say, listen, dudes, I can make awesome power from water. I'm just awesome. Now, you'll see a little figure on the slide, a guy doing a big wave surf. That's you and me. If we can enjoy God, you will have the ride of your life. Because He do provide the biggest wave your mind can ever think. The biggest thrill. That's what the Bible tells and see that the Lord is good. He is the biggest thrill in life. And by surfing this wave called God, His goodness, you are, one, having a thrill of your life, feeling the water, the wind of the barrel pushing you. I don't know all the terms that the guys use, but Willem, you can share with us all the slang. But the point is, the thrill of your life. And you know what? By just looking at that picture, the fact that that boy or that person is in the picture tells me how big the wave is. So he puts the wave into perspective, not the other way around. He actually makes the wave look big. And this is the key to the sermon. Our satisfaction can be aligned with God's amazing desire to be glorified in our lives. Right, so what is the catechism's first question is, what is the end of man? Why are we here on planet Earth? Why does Earth exist? Why does creation exist? Important question. What is the point of all existence? And the catechisms clearly say the following: to radiate, to display God's glory, that He be made great through creation, but also through me and you. And the second part of the catechism say that I will enjoy God for all eternity. That I will enjoy God for all eternity. So if we look at our universe, this is a spiral universe, the people that's clever tell me. Now, of course, for those that aren't that big on astronomy that I am, a spiral universe is very big. I mean, if you think about the spirals, one corner of that little spiral is solar cells. It's like, it's crazy how big, it's light years, billions of light years to go from one side of the spiral galaxy to the other. Now, there's a reason why God made this kind of stuff. And it's out there for if you have a Hubble telescope in your backyard, but they actually provide us these images. There's a reason why it's so big and why it's so glorious. And David kind of 2,000-3,000 years ago said nicely in Psalm 8 why it's there. He writes here in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them." David, the obvious response to seeing this is, I'm small, fair play, and he's big. And once we got that sorted, I'm small, he's big. That's a decent understanding of theology. Then, later on, God made now our solar system. This is where we live. Third little thingy from the sun, it's called planet Earth. That happens to be our posse. Now, in the 15th or 1600, the guy called Galileo Galilei, he said, and he kind of followed the principles of a guy called Copernicus and said, you know, our mathematical equation says that the Earth is not the center of the universe. And he was then put on house arrest until his death. How dare you say that we are not the center of the universe? Now we know we're not. But this is the point. We are sideshows to a greater show. If I was the center of the universe and what it's all about, sure, seriously, people, there's bigger things in life than my little life. 70 years. Boom, game over. Dover, 80 maybe. So he made this solar system that we reside in, and we are just part of his big. We're not the center of the universe. No. So if we go to the next slide. But he chose us to be on this planet, and he made this planet quite beautiful. This planet, the normal response should be, wow, look at that landscape. How good is God that he made this amazing stuff? That is a response that God wants from you to lift up his glory and see how good he is. And then you get the sunset. I mean, recently we had one like that night. I mean, you can go and say, yeah, but it's actually the way that the sun strikes and then this dust in the air brings a different wavelength. That's why it's red. And okay, now I feel better. Thank you. That inspired to understand how it works. You don't have to. God said, that's awesome. You, God, you're amazing. I'm small. Cool. We're good. And that's a response I want to hopefully, the beauty of the sea. I mean, I didn't get all the pictures, but he could have just made a random pot of water. But he puts these amazing creatures inside it for his glory. So that we can look at it and say how amazing he is. Then he made a lion, a powerful beast. And recently, I've been in a, not recently, I told myself, guys, a few years ago, I was privileged enough to have only a fence between me and a lion at night. A big fence, but a fence, nonetheless. And when he roared, I cannot explain it, the fear that absolutely encapsulates you. He marks you like you freeze. As in manier for a hat on see. You are frozen, and that is how God made it. When I roar, you will be frozen, and I will eat you, kind of, in the dark. God is awesome as we look at these creatures that he made. The fish eagle, the eyesight, the absolutely, I nearly said the hand-eye coordination, the hand-paw coordination, the paw-toe coordination to get the fish out of. I mean, that's just, we must look at it and say, how awesome is the man that made the fish eagle? How awesome is he? And then the next one is, okay, great white. The power that this thing has. I don't ever want to meet this specific individual, but he is powerful. God made him like that. God made him powerful, strong, fearful. It brings fear if you see that young man coming to the surface. Then God made food. The amazing thing is, I'm going to use a stupid analogy. God didn't put a pill on a tree. Okay, that's all the sustenance you need. If you eat that or drink that, you'll be filled with all the vitamins and minerals that you need to survive. No, he says, I'm going to make it nice. Out of the abundance of me, I'm going to make this grape cultivar. I don't know what it is. I'm going to make it nice. So when you look at it, when you eat that fruit, you're like, Scripture thinks, taste and see that the Lord's good. I'm tasting it. God, you're good. You taste well. It's all good here. Then, of course, the crown of his creation is us. Where he said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, this is me paraphrasing. God's like, okay, the universe display my amazing splendor. But I want someone to look kind of like me, and then they will radiate me as well. Because I just want my radiance to be seen everywhere. So he made me and you, and therefore, I'm going to bring it back practically now. It is unbiblical, although it is everywhere, but it's unbiblical to have a poor self-image. Because you're saying your image is not so great. So, I mean, we all have issues. So I'm not saying we shouldn't have issues. I have more issues than you can throw a dog at. But the point here is, it's not biblical. Yes, we are fallen. Let's not misunderstand that. But our essence is in the image of our Creator. Our essence. Therefore, we cannot murder, kill, and do bad things to people because it's God's image. We need to respect. We have intrinsic value that's far above what money can buy. All right, so I'm going to take you quickly through the Old Testament. I started with the creation and try and show you how God's paramount desire is that His glory be manifested. So, in the year of our Lord, 3,000 years ago, God spoke to a man, actually, 3,500 years ago, maybe four. God spoke to Abram at that time, in Genesis 12, and he said to him, I'm going to use your people, and they are the lucky ones. They're going to be displaying my glory through the years to come. Why he chose the Hebrew nation, heaven only knows. But he chose, so we're cool with that. And he said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the start of our story. The Hebrew people, God chose them for His glory. So then, the guys then go to Egypt. They get enslaved there, and God says, ooh, I don't see my glory being... Excuse, this is my paraphrasing, might be wrong. I don't see my glory being manifested in these guys pulling random quickies down so not the pyramids too. I'm going to take them out. Why? So that these Egyptians, so that Pharaoh, I said to you that you must resist me so that you will all see how good I am, the God of the Hebrews. I will open a Red Sea, let the boys walk through. I will do plagues and all sorts of funny stuff so that you can see, don't mess with God. He's awesome. That's the story of the Exodus. Look what God can do. Then God says, okay, now I'm going to give you laws. The deal here is, I'm going to give you 10 stuff. This is the way you should morally live. My first four is all about me. It's all about my glory, not about you. First law, there's no other God but me. God is interested in His own glory. I'm the man. I'm the God. Don't make an idol. Don't make anything distract glory from me. Don't do that. Don't misuse my name. My name is in honor. Don't use it dishonorably. And he said, honor the Sabbath, where in that Sabbath time, you think of me. And you eat your food and think of me. So that's the first four of the 10. Just about God, not about us. The latter five or six is about not killing each other, not murdering, not hating and all that. So that we as vessels of His image won't distract from His glory. So you can hopefully see now the theme here is quite evident. Then God takes us on this journey. He takes the Hebrew people and says, oh, we're taking you to the desert, and now I'm getting a guy called Joshua. He's going to now take this whole nation, and they're going to take over cities. And someone's going to walk around the city seven times, and then the walls will fall, and they're going to conquer Jericho. Why? Because I'm God. So people will look at this nation called the Hebrew nation and say, the God of the Jews, or the Hebrew God, is awesome. So the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Moabites and all those bites, the point there wasn't to nail them. The point was to honor the one that they serve. I'm talking about the Israelites now, the Hebrew nation. Follow the Hebrew people's God, because then you'll live, and it'll be fairly good with you. So that's the story of a big part of the Old Testament. Then there's a guy called David. And David sets for us a beautiful example. Remember our first line was, God is glorified if we are most satisfied in Him. And look at what David came up with. Here's a guy that just absolutely sold out for God's glory. And he says in 2 Samuel, here I am living in a house of cedar or palace, while the ark of God, where God's presence is, remains in a tent. That's not right. That's not cool. We must do something about that. And then he writes on, and David writes, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And then I added another line there. This is one of my favorite lines in the Old Testament. I like how David came to Goliath. It's like, dude, seriously, it's not my anger against you. It's not the fact that you're big and you're a bad guy and everything. Who is this uncircumcised, not part of the people of God, Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who the heck are you to distract from the armies of the living God? You're going to go down, boy. And he went down. But the point here is God's desire for God's glory. David's desire for God's glory. And David went on, and we know the story as the ark of God came into Jerusalem. I mean, David just went crazy. He just went like a madman in front of the ark, jumping. The light in his heart was overflowing. And Michal, the Saul's daughter, said, you're embarrassing yourself, David. You're supposed to be a king. That's just embarrassing and weird. Not cool. Reputation is going down. And I like his response. He tells me what's in the boy's heart. I will become even more undignified than this. And listen to this bit. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. My own reputation. Boom. Nothing. I'll be even in my own eyes, I can be nothing. But don't take away the joy of when the presence of God comes in Jerusalem. David was fully satisfied in God. Now, I want to read you one or two scriptures that the man that loves God must write. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Hopefully what I hope you all are doing is doing that, obviously, am I there? Does that correlate with me? Can I say this? What David said there. And a guy called C.S. Lewis said it nicely. He said, in Psalms, we read the whole time David's going on about praise the Lord, make his name great. Praise him. Harp, tambourine. Make a noise for God. And he's like, okay, cool. What's the deal about going on about telling God how good he is? And then the guy made the comment, part of the enjoyment of God is saying how good he is. So to make an example, the first time I said to my wife, I love you, in Afrikaans, for me was a big thing. I remember very well where it was in Nesna, and it was a very intimate moment where I said, "Cause by Lifio," for the first time then. I thought it many times, but I never said it. And that was saying, I love you, Corinne, was for me an intimate moment, hopefully for her as well. But so expressing the love you have for God is part of worship. I hope we get that one. Going on in the Old Testament, the guy called Prophet Isaiah, one of the more, I wouldn't say accurate, but the boy was really spot on when he made a prophecy, and he heard well from God. I mean, you know the prophecy of how he prophesied about Jesus' death and everything. So he wrote a few things that God said to him he must say. For my own, this is God speaking, by the way, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold back from you. He's speaking to his nation. I'm not going to punish you now for my own sake. Not for your sake. You deserve it. But I won't punish you now. Bring everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, formed whom I formed and made. 61:3. This is a very famous scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do all those things. It ends off with this line. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And finally, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. That's why the worship was so powerful. I want that glory. And we can respond correctly. And then at last, we're nearly done with the Old Testament. There's a guy called Job. We know the story. He was suffering from many things. And he had the three friends that tells him, this is the reason why you suffer. Don't be so dodgy guy and tell God, why God. You're probably sinful, and that's why, because of your sin, that you are in this state. And Job was kind of questioning God himself. He wasn't dishonoring God. He was questioning God. I must make this. And I love the way God answers him. Paraphrase, oi, stop, boom, close. Are you putting me on trial? Are you going to tell me what to do, what I shouldn't do? Who are you to put me on trial? So the way he says is, God speaking in Job 38, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without understanding? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? To deal with suffering is not to try and find the answer, why am I suffering? But rather, no, it's a difficult thing. I won't say to someone that's crying over someone that just died, dude, seriously, it's not about you. Once the pain has gone, once the acute pain is gone, suffering can only be understood if I know I'm not the center of the universe. It's quite a freeing thought. God is the center of the universe. And when I align myself with Him, suffering, take it on the chin. I take it on the chin. I wouldn't say this necessarily on the first day of a death. You know, be wise in that sense. But that is the ultimate truth that God answered Job. Now we're going to jump to the New Testament. We are busy talking about God's glory, and we're now going to talk about how to be satisfied in Him so that He can get glory through us. Our election that we were chosen is for His glory. Now Romans 9 says the following, what if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, me and you, whom He predestined in advance for glory. And then He goes on and writes another book to the Ephesians. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glory, glorious grace, which He has freely given in the one He loves. And we will talk a little bit more about this. And then comes on the scene our Savior, the one that we adore, the fullness of everything that's good, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Himself say when He was talking about His own death? He spoke to the guys next to Him and said, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice said from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's why every tongue will bow and every knee will confess that He is the ultimate, the supreme one. And all our adoration will go to Jesus. It's His desire to worship, to glorify His dad, to make His name great. Jesus in Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay, now I'm going to quickly shift gear to the fourth or third gear, and I want to quickly tell you about the satisfaction that we have to have in Christ. I say we have to have. The word have, forget that, erase that, that we automatically should have. In Matthew, Jesus says the following, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Okay? A treasured possession. It's more valuable than anything else. That's Jesus saying how the kingdom of God is. And then the Apostle Paul writes the following. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all. Okay, so everything is my treasured possession. I want him and nothing else. Coming back to our wave. So we're riding this wave. We have the thrill of our life there in Hawaii, wherever this big wave is in Blaubastrand. And we experience exhilaration, enjoyment, satisfaction. Yes, sir. You know what you feel on a reasonable size wave. Now, that other wave I just had, I mean, that must just be crazy stuff. I mean, this is mull. Now God is saying, now you've experienced this wave of my glory. What are you now going to go to Brighton Beach and on this stone pebble beach and kind of this, is this now going to satisfy you? Are you going to body surf this 2-foot wave? I mean, that's just silly. After a big wave, what do you go from there? You can't go to Brighton, no offense to Brighton Beach, but beach, no, not really. Waves, boom. That's why God says, it's not that, I don't like the fact you're enjoying other things, but you're enjoying stuff that can't satisfy you as my big wave. And that's the whole point of the Bible. There's nothing else. You're made to connect with me. Nothing else can satisfy you in this world. And Paul goes on, and he says the following. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm torn between the two. I desire to be to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he's saying, seriously, I much, much prefer being with Christ, knowing him, and just be with him, than be here. But for your purpose, I'll do it. I'll stay. And now here's the, in Afrikaans we talk about the lakmus tests. Lakmus test. Don't ask me how to translate that in English. I barely understand in Afrikaans. Here's the test now. You're at your deathbed. Think about this now. Here you're lying. All your loved ones are surrounding you. Daughters, sons, wife, friends. They're all there. And the question you have to ask yourself now is, will I be beaming from the inside? Because to lose all of these wonderful, wonderful people pales in comparison to now be with him, to enjoy him for eternity. Now, that's a hard word for me, because I reasonably like my family. I have a mild love for them. And I'm like, shoo, wake up, girl. Will I be beaming on my deathbed? Like Paul said, for me it's gain to die and spend my time with him. If he's in heaven, I want to be in heaven. If he's if he's not in heaven, I want to be where he is. And that is what the preaching is about. God is most glorified in me, and I'm most satisfied in him. Practical application coming soon. Christ being glorified in my life. A life that speaks of God as your great treasure, that you value that more than anything, that he is the treasure that you find. You will sell him all. You'll leave all, but to know him, to ride on this wave. That's the biggest thrill. Just want to be there. Now, for many of us, there's always that thing in the back of your head. But Jesus said in the Matthew, he says, if you love family more than me, you're not worthy of me. So for most of us, that's a bit of a sting. Well, it stings me. Boom. I'm not worthy of Christ if I doesn't love him more than my loved ones. Maybe I am the only person that feels ouch. But I don't, hopefully we'll want to turn this not into the negative, but into the positive. The point is, God says it is possible for you to enjoy God. It's possible to enjoy God like that big wave. It is possible. Otherwise, he won't ask it of you if it's not possible. then it will just be wrong. Now, because we like applicability in our lives, I made a few points. How I am wholly satisfied in God. And that is basically doing what we just did. We ponder His greatness. We think of how good He is. We think of everything in our lives that the nature, think the whole time, like David said, I want to meditate on your goodness. I don't want to meditate on the government's lack of leadership. I want to meditate on God's goodness. And the thing that I find in my life, the most helpful element, is the second point. Staying grateful of how He was, how He showed mercy on my life. And I want to quickly share a testimony that hopefully will elucidate the situation better. So in England, I was in the ministry, and I was wholly unsatisfied. I was subclinical depression, not quite full-blown depression yet, but I was as close as Dingus and the Flugwood. So there I was, emotionally not doing well. Talk about fruit in your life, boom, zero, nothing, nothing of goodness. There was no people, nothing good in me. There was no fruit in the ministry that I was involved. And obviously that helped with the depression, to push the depression a bit harder. And I was going nowhere quickly. I didn't like my job because I was in the ministry, but didn't particularly like it then. And I was just in a bad space. And I thought, God, you know what? I want you to open your ears now. What I taste of you now is not satisfactory to me. Because I was a little bit in workspace thing. Do this, boom, 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 boom. That is wholly unsatisfactory. I cannot find myself delighting in you if I have to do this and for Hidina op and bell die in and organize this and that. It didn't work for me. Sorry. Boom. I was unhappy. I didn't find satisfaction in God. I was wholly unsatisfied, emotionally, spiritually, on a low, the whole nine yards. Anyway, so then I said, I'm going to South Africa too. I want to marry this girl. I need to screw it. Thing is, that I'm going. Didn't like it here. So, which I did, and everyone said, Nia, yes, you're making a big mistake, and you're kind of turning your back in a way on God. You're not listening to your leaderships and everything. Which they're right, I didn't listen to them. So they're not lying when they say that. So I turned my back in a little bit of a way on God, come back to South Africa to marry Corinne. And then, and this is the story that I want to go on about. Then, coming here emotionally on a low, spiritually on a very big low, not wanting anything to do with ministry because the icy lekkani. Then God came and He explained to me the parable of the good father. Some of you know it, the parable of the prodigal son. But it's really about the father, isn't it? And then it absolutely transformed everything in my life. When I tasted God's mercy, not heard, tasted God's mercy. Because when I could not give anything to Him, nothing, I was nul op contract. Can't give anything to Him. He said, okay, cool. This is a good place. Now I will shower you with goodness. Of course, you can't then say, cool, I use good disciplines. Boom. No. I will get glory, says God, because you don't deserve this. And this is the point about salvation. You don't deserve it. So I want to read you the parable of the lost prodigal son, because I always get a bit emotional when I talk about it, because it's so dear to my heart. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put the ring on him, on his finger. Give him sandals. So you're not a slave anymore, now you wear sandals. Ring of authority. The mantle of dignity and honor. I'm putting all of that on you. All of that on you. And then my life, in my head, something tripped. now God just blesses me with a wife. And I'm not going to go on with my life, but point is, I'm blessed. Okay? But I don't deserve it. And I know I don't deserve it. I don't think, humbly, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And that, when I talk about that, I get emotional normally. But Conrad told me the other day, there's a nice story about someone that's sitting in this church at the moment. He said to the guy's wife, "Men don't cry." He was kind of saying it in jest. And the girl said, my husband cries when he prays to God. Boom. And that was something beautiful to me. When he prays to God, he cries. So in you, I'm only satisfied. And that is one way of rekindling the enjoyment of God. Think about that thing in your life where God has showed you unmerited favor. Think of that the whole time. So I think of all my dodginess and all the good things he's brought me. That inspires me to love him more. Not when you tell me, you must love God more. He must be everything in your life. Okay, cool, I'll do it. How? You can't. You cannot. You're a fallen vessel. You cannot. You can only do that. One, he does it actually for you, but that's a sermon of another day. When you look at his glory and you think, how good are you in my life? And that's the take-home message. Last scripture, then we're done. For those who want to sleep, look what Paul writes to the Ephesian church. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. He does. So how do I enjoy God more? In my opinion, think about him the whole time, his goodness. Sunset. Think about the way. Boom. Okay? Think about how he showed you personally mercy. How you are being shown mercy. Third of all, believe that God does it. Don't have to worry about you trying to love God. You can't on your own do it. But God does it for you. I predestined you to be give good works to me. So this hopefully is for you good news. This is fantastically good news to me. Now, I'm going to ask quickly, we're going to play a thingy, that is a famous song that I hope that we all just drink in God's wonderful goodness to us. And then it's going to be another song, but you don't have to. You can, after the first song, go and drink coffee and goodbye, bless you all. Those who want to say, oh, I want to know God. I don't know this whole thing about that. Who wants to say, I want to join with God. Please come forward afterwards. For the rest of you, bless you. Let's play that.